Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. Book of Lamentations. In the ancient, it was not called Lamentations. In the Hebrew, it was Akah, which is to say, how? How in the world did we get in this shape? That's kind of what is implied. Chapters 1, 2, and 4 even begin with how. And the entire book is a set of groups of 11. And I have a work called The Acrostics of 11 that is based, this is the nest for it. And our Father hides many truths in it, inasmuch as the acrostic is that each chapter, having 22 verses divided in two parts of 11. Okay. But it begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet in succession from Aleph, Beta, Gimel, and so forth. And therefore, with that acrostic, man can't change it. Otherwise, it shows, it comes up like a sore thumb. Now, we have gotten to the third chapter, and it kind of sits out by itself. It also has 22 verses, though in your English Bible, it's 66 verses. But what it is made up of is 22 verses with three lines each. And to explain that and simplify it, verses 1, 2, and 3 are one particular verse. And each verse starts with Aleph, A, in the Hebrew alphabet. Okay. And 3, 4, and 5 began with Beta, B, in the Hebrew alphabet. And it continues on. But as we close the last lecture, we come to this, to verses 47, 48, and 46, 47, and 48, which the Hebrew letters were reversed. The P is reversed with an ayin, which is to say an O, which in the Hebrew, when we're in ancient Paleo-Hebrew, means the I. Okay. And why did the Father reverse it? Well, P is like the old ancient letter looked like a mouth open with a tongue here. And usually when that was, when you come to that, and then we wonder, well, why would God reverse them? To get your attention. In other words, where they're reversed, and it has a pay, which is mouth, signifies mouth. Verse 46 said, all your enemies have opened their mouths against us. I mean, they're putting out some propaganda. They're putting out false doctrine. You got a lot of false teachers. They're misleading the people. And then, of course, verse 49, 50, and 51 are A with the eye. Get your eyes open and look and observe it. Okay. 49, mine eye trickleth down and ceaseth not. It's sad. And it was a sad song with what was happening to the people. Ultimately, this would come to he who paid the price on the cross for all of our sins. Okay. And within this beautiful, beautiful acrostic, and it truly is. You as companion Bibles, you're very fortunate because the Hebrew alphabet with the acrostic is before each of the verses, and it makes it a little easier to understand. So having said that, with the reverse of the two letters for a reason, the enemy has opened their mouth, you get your eyes open and you pay attention to what they're saying. Okay, so with that having been said, a word of wisdom from our Father, let's pick it up in chapter 3, the great book of Lamentations, Akah, in the Hebrew tongue, verse 52. And verse 52 reads, mine enemies chase me sore, like a bird without cause. Let me hasten to add that from this begins a new set of 11. To the very end, 52 to the end, has to do with prayer. Okay. Who do you turn to when it seems like the enemy is all around you? We have a Father, and He loves you. I don't care what kind of trouble you're in, with His love, with you returning that love, He's going to get you through. He's going to show you a way out. Okay. Always. Don't ever worry. Don't ever fret. He's going to show you that way out. And you know, let me give you a scripture to document that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 will do that for you. Nothing that isn't pretty common with everybody is going to happen to you, and God will never test you over what you can cut, and He'll always show you a way out. So it is. But catch the inner meat of this spiritually. The enemies chase me sore like a bird. What do? They set a trap. Okay. They try to entrap you with lies and false laws and so forth. Until you're in a heap of hurt if you don't do something about it. Okay. Verse 53. They have cut off my life in the dungeon and cast a stone upon me. This is a stone that seals a tomb. You could even say this is when, like when Christ's tomb, when he was buried in his uncle's tomb, the Joseph of Arimathea, that a rich man, Christ buried in that tomb, they rolled this huge stone. They've tried to shut me up. And you as an individual of this nation, the nation of Israel, even though they are scattered all over the world, they'll try to shut you up. Do not let that happen. Father sent you a letter. Utilize it. Stay with it. And so it is. That stone will be rolled away, and truth will abound. Verse 54. Waters flowed over mine head. Then I said, I am cut off. My end has come. Don't you ever dare say that. Okay. Don't say that. As long as you know, as the Father is there, what do you do when this happens? Remember I said from 52 through 66, it's a prayer. What do you do when that happens, when you've kind of come to that place where you need help? What do you do? Verse 55, I called upon thy name, O Lord, out of the low dungeon. That's what you want to do. When you need help, you call him. He takes care of business, okay? He expects you to take names and kick dragon, but there comes a time when the enemy really sets the traps that you need help. Our nation is kind of in a situation as that now. You need to talk to him. Verse 56, thou hast heard my voice. Hide not thine ear at my breathing, at my cry. Do you know what this the beauty of this is, and I want to share it with you. We come here as the Hebrew letters continue to kopha. Okay, kopha. And what does kof mean? It means an ear. So that you know it is the word of God and he has fixed it. Then thou hast heard my voice, hide not thine ear, kopha, okay, at my breathing. At my cry, God never shall. His ears are always open to you. That's what this acrostic means, the hidden, in-depth meaning. Verse 57, thou drawest near in the day that I called upon thee. Thou saidest, fear not. That's his message to you. You know, when you're a servant of the living God, you don't have to fear anything. Just love him. Revere God. And love him. And he gives you power over all of your enemies. What have you got to fear? And that's not just words. That's a fact. Okay. That is a fact. Verse 58. O Lord, thou hast pleaded the causes of my soul. Thou hast redeemed my life. And naturally, when that one was placed in that tomb, when he paid the price, when he died on the cross, our foundation, our Christ, then he redeemed us. Well, is it free? No, it cost him an awesome price. It cost him his life in the flesh. But he lives. He arose and redeemed all that will call upon his name sincerely and love him. Verse 59, O Lord, thou hast seen my wrong, judge thou my cause. In other words, when you fall short and when you do wrong, expect God to chastise you because he loves you. And so it is with a child. When a child does wrong, you correct them, you discipline them. Why? Well, why do you do that? Because you love them. You don't want them harmed. so you take care of them. Verse 60, thou hast seen all their vengeance and all their imaginations against me. Well, what is there? These false charges, false accusations from their doctrines and traditions of men that make void the word of God. Okay. And God takes notice of it. And you know who vengeance belongs to? Belongs to our Father. That puts you in real good shape so you can say, fear not. Verse 61. Thou hast heard their reproach, O Lord, and all their imaginations against me. You've heard all that false teaching. You've heard all those false charges. 62. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. And it's interesting that this happens to be Shin, the Hebrew letter Shin, or S, if you would. And the Hebrew S looks like a row of teeth. Guess what it means? I'll give you one guess. I said it looks like a row of teeth, you know, the indentations. Well, the lips are there by the teeth. Okay. The lips of those that rose up against me and their device against me all the day. And there it falls with this particular letter, again, in the acrostic. How beautiful the word of God. Verse 63. Behold, they're sitting down and they're rising up. I am their music. It's a mocking song against me, Lord. They make their music by mocking, and so it is. How many, you know, when this is why young people, you want to be very careful when you get into certain raps or types of music that mock Christianity, that actually mock the Lord Jesus Christ. I would be very careful, and I would even fear for my life if I were to mock the living God. That's a very dangerous thing. Now, naturally, an atheist is going to laugh at that statement, but let them laugh all the way to the grave and all the way to hell. Okay, that's their privilege and their right. It's a free country. They're free to go to hell if they want to. They have their own holiday. Atheists have their own holiday. It states in the great book of Proverbs that those that don't believe God are fooled. So they have April Fool's Day, okay, and it's all to themselves, and they seem to be quite happy about it. Don't let them make music or don't sing songs that mock the deity. 64. Render unto them a recompense, O Lord, according to the work of their hands, and don't worry, God shall. Okay. Again, I want to remind you, this is a prayer from 52 through to verse 66 in this great chapter. It's a prayer. And when you give prayer, give thanksgiving too as well. Okay. Verse 65, give them sorrow of heart, thy curse unto them. In other words, come down upon them whereby there is no joy within them. And you know, beloved, they don't have any joy anyway. What little joy they have is very temporal. Because the only joy in the world is peace of mind. And peace of mind comes from loving the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. And He gives that peace of mind. Why? Because we fear not. There's nothing to fear when you're with Him. You have the common sense and the ability with His hand upon you to conquer whatever comes at you. Verse 66. Persecute and destroy them in anger from under the heavens of the Lord. And so it is. They're not going to be there. Okay. They're just not going to make it. Period. And there you have the 66th verse. And that can, now, again, many people think that there were 66. It still is. It will divide by 11. But really, there's only, in the Hebrew manuscripts, there's only 22 verses. And three lines to each verse, which has a verse number in the English Bible. So don't let that confuse you. Simply triple up on the alphabet to totally understand the acrostic. And never forget that he reversed both in chapter 2 and in chapter 3. In chapter 2, it was only two verses that were reversed. In chapter 3, there were two sets of three lines that were reversed, Ayin and Pith, which means their mouth, the enemy's mouth, and your ears to open them up and hear the word of God. In this case, to hear the prayer of God. Pray for vengeance against the enemy. And always be willing to take names and kick dragon, okay? To come against that belittles, mocks our Savior. You know, he took a lot, being scourged and crown of thorns and nailed to a cross. He didn't whimper. Didn't say a word, okay, about that pain. But rather, he taught while he was on that cross, while this was being done. He taught Psalms 22, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, being the verse David spoke, then talking about the crucifixion and how he would be nailed to the cross. Why? So that we could have forgiveness of sins, the perfect sacrifice. But at the same time, the main reason being, as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, where it stipulates, the reason I came, the reason he died on the cross, was whereby he could destroy death, which is to say the devil. Okay. In other words, Satan is a child of God. God created him. And what does it take to destroy one of your own children? That's a heavy trip, friend. But inasmuch as Satan caused his little crew to yell out, crucify him, then and bringing it to pass, so actually Satan brought about the death of he whose right it was to sit on the mercy seat, which Satan was supposed to guard, only he wanted to sit there himself. So now God can destroy him without any problem, okay, because he did that to Christ. Therefore, God is always fair, and God is always righteous. Chapter 4, again, we have another how chapter. The first word of it is Eka in the Hebrew, and it means, how did this happen? And you're supposed to ask yourself that, only you know what? As you've noticed in the first three verses, chapters rather, that it not only asks how, but it tells you how to get out of it, how to overcome it, how to be a winner, how to be a can-do type person. So, and verses 1 through 11, to set up this acrostic for you, for it is an acrostic, it has 22 verses, and each verse starting with the Hebrew letter, single line, and it is Jerusalem delivered into the hands of the enemy in verses 1 through 11. This is the city in which Christ made an eternal covenant with in Ezekiel chapter 16. It's where he intends to set his eternal kingdom, heaven, if you would, right here on earth, when at the end of the millennium. But it's going to tell you, it's because of her prophets and priests, that's why it was handed over. You're going to ask how, and he's going to tell you. Chapter 4, again, this wonderful parable and an acrostic. Let's go with it. How, how is the gold become dim? How is the most fine gold changed? This means that, I mean, the top of the crop, the very purest. Why is it changed? The stones of the sanctuary are poured out in the top of every street. Now, what do you now? Put a spiritual connotation to this, and let the gold be the children of God. Okay, that's what he's talking about. And the very precious things. What is cast out into the street? You know, in the old days when you had animals that were traversing, what did you find in the street? Dung. Okay. So my precious things are out there as though it's a dung field. Not good, my friend. Verse 2. The precious sons of Zion. That's what the subject is. That's the pure gold. Okay. Comparable to fine gold. So that you understand in this verse of Betha. How are they esteemed as earthen pitchers, the work of the hands of a potter? I mean, earthen bodies that get ill, that get old, that wrinkle. How is it that well, because the first earth age they sinned, and then they had to be born to flesh to overcome, to either love God or to love Satan. The choice is yours. Verse 3. Even the sea monsters draw out the breast. They give suck to their young ones. You think even the sea monster, the whale, nurses her own. She takes care of her babies, in other words. They give suck to their young ones. The daughter of my people has become cruel like the ostrich in the wilderness. And I want you to make a note, if you want to study this a little further, to find out what God thinks of the ostrich, Job chapter 39, verse 14. They don't care. They lay an egg in the sand and expect the sand to hatch it and people tromping on it, and they don't hide it. They don't take care of their babies. They can be stomped on and broken, destroyed. Verse 4, the tongue of the suckling child cleaveth to the roof of his mouth for thirst, starving to death. The young children ask bread, and no man breaketh it unto them, not a crumb. Do you understand what God is telling you here in this acrostic? People are starving for truth. What is the bread, the true bread? Christ said, I am the bread. Have you broke that bread? Have you shared it with someone? And the children starve for truth, for answers. How? Aka! How did we get in this condition? That's what our Father is saying here. And the children thrown away. What a disgrace. Not a crumb. And naturally, this is soul food. It's the Word of God. May we change that. May we bring the true Word of God chapter by chapter and verse by verse, explaining the hidden things to many eyes, but the truth to those in simplicity, when explained properly, that God nails down in His very manuscripts. Feed the children. And feed them the Word of God, something that will stick with them where they can make something out of themselves, not a bowl of partridge as Esau would have traded his heritage for. Verse 5. They that did feed delicately are desolate in the streets. They that were brought up in scarlet embrace dunghills. Those that really, money has nothing to do with it. Those that were very rich, they still don't partake of the true bread, and they're like they're out embracing dung in the streets. When they could have this is what is taught, false teachings. When they could have the real thing, they choose a bunch of malarkey. And what you find in a dunghill, okay? Again, as I told you, God is telling why Jerusalem was handed to the enemy, because of the prophets and the preachers. And so it is to this day. Well, are you judging the preacher? No, I'm not judging them. God's telling them. Okay. You better get to the real bread. And you better share it to starving people for truth, that starve for truth. Verse 6. For the punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom that was overthrown as in a moment. and no hand stayed on her. And what is interesting here is we come to the sixth verse, and the sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is V. You know what V means? It means a nail, but it means a goad. Like you would have a stick and you'd have a nail on the end of it so that when you were driving animals, you could kind of prick them with the little goad and they knew you meant business. Okay. And that's what God is talking about here. Punish the iniquity. Use that goad, the daughter of the people. And something that is really, really important here. What is about their sin of letting the baby starve, destroying babies, yet in the womb? Well, listen to it. It's greater than the punishment of sin of Sodom and when Sodom and Gomorrah was overthrown as in a moment, and no hand stayed on her. Now stop and think about this a moment. I'm not going to let you read over it. Who's going to take care of this sin? Well, it's real simple. Who destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah? It wasn't man. No, sir. It was not man that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was the living God. He rained down fire, and yet even ice at the same time, or other water, and so it was. So the overthrow is coming, my friend, and God, the day of vengeance, belongeth to our Father. It's going to happen. I'm not saying this to frighten anyone, but to warn. Be in the Father's hand and be protected. Be outside of the Father's hand and get ready to receive it. Verse 7. Her Nazarites were purer than snow. They were whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies. In other words, they showed red blood in the face. That's what the word Adam means in the Hebrew tongue, is to show blood in the face, to be ruddy complected like rubies. Their polishing was of sapphire. Their countenance was fantastic. Those that took the vow of a Nazarene were under a pledge to Almighty God to serve Him. Christ was born in Nazareth. Okay. Well, he wasn't born there, but he lived there. Grew up there. He was born in Bethlehem, of course. But it said, God with you brings you a good countenance, a good color, whereby, what does that mean? You're happy. Don't go for the misleading and the dangers and all that when you can have the polishing of a sapphire to have your countenance sparkle. Why? Because you have peace of mind. You're not afraid. You take name and you kick dragon when it's necessary. Verse 8. Their visage is blacker than a coal. They are not known in the streets. Their skin cleaveth to their bones. It is withered. It has become like a stick. It's like a walking dead man. Let me ask you something. Who is the prince of darkness? You should know. Who's going? Jerusalem given to the enemy. What enemy? Satan is Antichrist, ultimately. And those that follow him, they look like walking dead people. We're looking at souls now, okay? Spiritually, they're deader than a hammer because they have no truth. They have not partaken of the bread of life. They have not heard God's word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Whose fault is that? Well, just like he said, the priests and the prophets. Verse 9. They that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger. For these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. It's terrible to see a people starved of truth when there's plenty of truth to go around. When Jesus fed the multitude, they had 12 basketfuls left over. and it signifies the Word of God, the truth of God, to share with everyone. Plenty to go around. And yet, what it's saying here, it's better to die in the battlefield in honor than it is to die spiritual death and be a walking dead, spiritually dead. No peace of mind, no happiness. You show me a family that the whole family does not understand our Father's word or their destiny or their purpose, and I'll show you a family that really does not have much peace of mind. They can't really even enjoy each other, to know their brother and sisterhood, to know they're children of the living God, and that God loves them. They give all that away, and you wonder why they're starving and look like dead people walking. There's no life in them, speaking of eternal life. Verse 10, the hands of the pitiful woman have sodden their own children. They were their meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. They were these pitiful, these tender-hearted even. Even they, some of them destroy their own children. And that's a real sad situation, so it is. Well, how do they do that? By not feeding them. By not feeding them overall the Word of God. By letting them go to a place where it's going to tell them, if you eat an apple, Eve ate an apple and it brought sin into the world. Tell children the truth on their level. They're starving. They need to know how. Aka! How did we get in this shape, this condition? That's what the acrostic means. What a beautiful acrostic. What a beautiful Word of God. Locked in, where traditions can't change it, where the real truth just bubbles forth and enters the mind of a starving nation. Think about it. Don't miss the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
Second book of Moses, called Exodus. This fantastic book of the law witnesses God keeping his promise to Abraham that he would deliver Israel out of the Egyptian captivity. The type established by God delivering his children out of bondage in Egypt is readily seen as the way out of the confusion of this world for Christians today. That is to say, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Hebrew word Exodus means in the names. In Exodus, we also learn the names or seed lines through which Jesus Christ would be born in the flesh. Exodus, as taught by Pastor Arnold Murray, is available on audio cassette tape or VHS tape. The 13 audio cassette tape set is our item 126, and the suggested donation is $52. Or if you prefer the 11 VHS tape set, it is our item 671.13, and the suggested donation is $275. Partial tape set orders are welcome.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. The spirit moves. You got a question? Share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You don't have to. God is the judge. And when you're truly teaching His Word, He gets it done. You don't have to worry about it, okay? He warns people openly, fairly, and honestly. And it will be He and He alone on that day of vengeance that the world that wondered if there was a God, boy, are they going to find out there is one. And His righteous indignation is not going to be nice for those that do not love Him. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure to hear from you. Got a prayer request? Don't need the address or a number. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He is the cardio-knower. He knows your heart. You don't have to say it out loud. You know, people will tell children, you cannot pray here. Nobody can keep you from praying because you don't have to pray out loud. All you have to do is think your prayer, and God hears it and honors it. Okay. No one can prevent you. Okay. And regardless of how people may try to stop, they cannot stop the power of God. Okay. So, having said that, let's go to His throne, Heavenly Father. Around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and questions. I don't know if I think that came off the bottom. I'll put it back down there. Okay, we'll get him anyway. Jerry from Alabama. Question, Pastor Murray, faith without works are dead and work without faith is dead. Explain works for me. Works are the righteous acts that weave together the very fine linen that creates your robe in heaven. You don't have any, all you've got is faith and no works, you're going to be naked as a jaybird. And we're all going to have to look at you. That's a shame. Okay. That's a real shame. So, right, works for our Father is so important. Don't let the children starve. It doesn't hurt you if a child comes up and asks you a question, and I'm talking about somebody young. You can be 60 years old and still be a child in the spirit, ignorant to God's word, which means simply you don't know. Okay. Help them. Okay. Feed them. Give them purpose. What a beautiful gift to give someone the truth. Okay, that's work. That's doing God's work. Okay, but just a smile can be good works. You know, sometimes when a person is very troubled, and you give them your countenance shining with the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, that is to say, it lifts them and it helps them. That works. Everybody I talk to is a believer in the rapture. I enjoy your teaching. Well, there's a lot of people will be deceived, and that's what makes it real sad. The word rapture, not even in the Bible. And yet, a lot of people, that's their hope. Their hope is not Christ. Their hope is rapture. What? Well, it's gonna get bad, and I want to be gone. It's going to get bad, and you're going to be here. Okay. Because the Antichrist will come first, and then we will all be changed and gathered to Christ, as it is written at the last trump. Satan comes at the sixth trump. Nanette from Ohio. Would you please document in the Bible at what age we become accountable for our sins? The age of accountability is different for many people. Okay. Many times you will see at one of our baptisms, you will see if there's a very, very young child, you may see myself or someone else bend over and talk to them for a second. You won't hear it. But what it is to check out their accountability before we baptize them. And if they can explain why they're being baptized, we're going to baptize them. It doesn't matter what their age is. Okay. Because, you see, if God puts you in that position, let's say that a preacher said, "Oh, that's just a 5-year-old child," and I've baptized children 4 that knew more Bible than a lot of preachers, quite frankly. You know, many may say, "Well, how can you?" Because they studied. They listened to the Word of God. But you refuse that child when they're at the age of accountability and their parents have a terrible automobile accident on the way home and they're killed. You refuse to baptize that one. And you're going to answer for it. Okay. So the age of accountability is different with many people. It's when they recognize and know that the Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins, that on believing on Him, whomsoever will, shall not perish, but have eternal life. And the reason we are baptized is to simulate His going into the tomb. You're publicly saying, "I believe He died, I believe He was buried, and I believe He arose," like you arise out of that water. And you're saying it publicly because you know why, is to say, "I'm a Christian, a Christ man." Helen from Florida, in the book of Revelations, is the book of Revelation in chronological order? And where are we now in the book of Revelation? The book of Revelation is not from chapter 1 to chapter 22 in chronological order. As a matter of fact, stuck in the middle along about chapter 12, covers from the first earth age all the way through this age and up to the millennium, all in one chapter. But chronologically speaking, let's take the seals, which is what you're supposed to have sealed in your forehead. That's where your brain is, and you're supposed to know. Okay, we're in the fifth trump, and we're fifth seal. We're waiting for the sixth, which is the appearance of Antichrist. Jason, that would be the next seal, okay, opened. Jason from Maryland. Who are God's elect? God's elect are, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, those whom he chose before the foundations of this world. Meaning, when Satan rebelled, they stood against him. God respects that. They never fail, so they're not punished. And they are called the elect. It's not because they're the prettiest or wisest. It's because they were the truest. To be true is to know and to love God and to do what it is he would have you do. That's the elect. You can also read of them, as we just finished the great book of Romans in chapter 8, beginning with about verse 26. They are called saints there, and saints in the Greek means the set aside ones, the elect. Travis from Arizona, if a person gets baptized and then backslides, should they be rebaptized? Absolutely not. What then does it take? Repentance. Okay. You've got to go to him and let him know that you apologize and that you have a change of mind and heart from the backsliding. You see, when you simulate his death, burial, and resurrection, you don't want to go ahead and re-crucify him all over again, do you? I don't think so. It's just like a lot of people will say, well, I want to be saved again. He does it one time. After that, it's up to you. The salvation is there, but if you slip away from it, you can go to hell. So you always want to repent. That's what it takes, repentance, and get back to. How many times did God say you should forgive somebody? 7 times 70, 490 times, okay, a day on true repentance. Bernard from Tennessee. Question, am I to believe that the serpent was some kind of animal that walked upright and could talk and did talk to Eve? Punishment to the serpent was that it would crawl on its belly in the dust all the days of its life. That's a statement of degradation. If you don't know who the serpent is, haven't you ever read Revelation chapter 12, verse 9? I said it's the longest chapter, covers more time than any. Revelation 12, 9 tells you who the serpent is. I'm going to say it for you again. Revelation 12, 9 tells you what the serpent was and is. Okay. Michael cast him out of heaven. There is that old serpent, the dragon, which is the devil. Okay. It was Satan. Dave, I don't know where Dave is from. Does seven mean anything in the Bible? Of course it does. It means spiritual completeness. And it is utilized many times with that spiritual connotation. Fantastic. Gregory from Michigan. Can a person lose their salvation? And we just answered that. The answer is, who does the saving? Christ does. Do you want to call him a failure? Then you'd have to be saved again, saying Christ didn't get it done right. Okay. I wouldn't try that if I were you. I would not say I needed to be saved again, because Christ did the saving, and you're re-crucifying him and calling him a failure, not yourself. So what you do, you can lose your right to salvation by sinning to the point of never repenting, and you can fall so far away that you can go to hell. But the salvation was always there for you. God will never leave you. He will never forsake you. But you can sure leave him. The choice is yours. That's why everyone writes their own sentence for the eternity. It's your privilege, and so it is. Have a good trip. All right? Mary from Minnesota. Pastor Murray, I have been listening to your program for 7 months now, and I really enjoy it. My question is it safe for me to put olive oil on my son's door? He is 34 struggling with divorce, child support, rent, and thoughts of suicide. He feels useless here. Can you tell me what to do? Well, take a little bit of the oil of our people, and there's nothing wrong with you going up and asking Christ to protect him, to lead him. And what the love of the mother. Mother, you're doing good. You don't even have to let him know it, okay? Just do it and ask the saving arms of Jesus Christ to lead him and guide him. Anoint that door. The oil will not accomplish it, but your obedience to use it, to anoint it. Many Christians, well, I've never heard of Christians using oil. Then you don't even know what Christ means. You don't understand the word Christos, which is Christ, means the anointed one. The etymology of his name comes from rubbing as anointing with oil. Okay. And it is his order to do it, especially if you want a healing. Teresa from South Carolina, I am mentally disabled and unable to work. I am curious to know as to whether or not I will be going to hell because I am unable to work. Absolutely not, dear. Okay. You know, our Father is the God of love. He really is. That's what He wants from you. And He expects everyone to take care of a handicapped person. Our government happens to be pretty good about that. Fair, you know. It could get a lot worse if certain things go through here. But so far, so good. But you're doing fine. Okay, you just love the Lord, and He loves you. First, I want you to picture God. I want you to, Teresa, I want you to make a note of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Okay. There are other people just like you. It's common to them. He will never test you over what you can cut, and He'll always show you a way through. Okay. Always believe that and know it. And, you know, I've known handicapped people that didn't have to say or work or do anything that could pass the bread of God's Word better than a lot of people that were able-bodied. So when it comes to witnessing against the false Christ, you might read Mark 13. I think you'll be real good at it. Miller from South Carolina, my son has done a lot of wrong over the years. He owes me and my other family members money and has even stolen money from them. I told him I didn't want anything to do with him until he paid them back for the money he stole and got a job and started taking care of himself. I've tried talking to him about God, but he won't listen. According to God's Word, what should I do? Darling, you're doing it, okay? You're doing it just right. But I will give you scripture to document that you are doing what's right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Begin reading with about verse 6 and 7, okay? And it will tell you, if it's one of your own, don't treat them as an enemy, but don't feed them. I mean, cut their end of the table off, don't support them, and make them work for themselves, okay? And a lot of people say, well, but they may starve. Uh-uh. No, you know what? There's a little automatic switch between the belly button and the backbone, and when they get too close together, it switches on a little light up in the brain that says, I better go to work or I'm going to starve. Okay. That's God's tough love. And you're doing a real good job. A little tough love goes a long way. Old Marines like myself love discipline. You know, wished we had him a little while. Okay. Wished we had him a little while. We would show you what a good man your son was after we got through with him. Daniel from Alabama, if he was still alive, okay, if he made it. Daniel from Alabama, is there a difference between the secular world and the Kenites? Are the Kenites influence? Do they influence people to be secular, taking God out of our vocabulary? Well, the Kenites are, there could be one of them, but Kenites, you have to understand, is a race which really has nothing to do with secular. Okay, secular is something that is not necessarily religious. Okay, and So we've got a lot of people today in this atheistic world. Not all that many. But an atheist, he may be offended at the Word of God, and he wants the whole world to change for him. And I'm going to tell you what the atheist can do. He can take it and lump it. We're not going to change for him. And we don't care whether he changes or not. It would be good for him if he did. But I say, if atheists want to go to hell, let them have a good trip. Okay. That's where they belong. Okay. Because they're going to find out the hard way that there is a God. And I have known a few atheists in my time, and I've known one or two that when it come close to death, they came to me, and they began to ask some questions, and they began to convert. They began to know they were going somewhere, and maybe somebody was speaking to them from above. Maybe the Holy Spirit was touching them, and they couldn't figure this out. But they kind of wanted to change, and so they did. I know in combat, you don't have too many atheists in foxholes, okay? Because people, you know, there's a God, and He loves us, okay? Okay, Mrs. B from Maryland, what do they say that Jesus Christ was... Why do they say that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God and just a good prophet? Other religions, you know, and if they want to say that, if they want to go that route, that's their business, okay? It is not our obligation, it is our obligation to teach. It is a person's obligation to believe what they want to believe, and they're going to be judged on that on Judgment Day. So we'll see, won't we? It is a strange thing, but, you know, when you look at more than history, you look at the ancient world, the first earth age, you look at the artifacts that remain from it, and when you see that God has kept His word right to the letter, you'd be kind of dumb not to recognize Him and His Son, but hey, they don't want to, it's fine. Evelyn from Alabama, I've been through many chapters with you and your son. Would you please help me to understand Daniel 12:2? The last time we studied this book was 2:8:07. I have a note that goes to Ecclesiastes 12:6-7, and I can't remember your explanation. Well, Daniel 12:2 is a statement of degradation. They awake out of the dust, meaning their terrible, despicable life. When they see Christ, and they realize, where have I been? What have I done? And probably if one of us mentioned Ecclesiastes 12:6-7, that's where ere this clay pot break, okay, then our spirit body returns to heaven, and we rise not from the dust but from this body and go directly to the Father, those that love Him. That's probably was the reason. It's a statement of degradation, not an actual fact that they're in the dirt. Okay, spiritually they're dirty. I think it's Larry and Betty. Since we are in the year of the fig tree, 1948, how long is a generation? 70? Should it be how many years to consider? Well, whatever God decides is that generation. We know one thing for a fact. This is it. Well, how can you determine that? The parable of the fig tree declares it. Jeremiah chapter 24. It is established when Jerusalem, Israel, becomes a nation again. That happened in 1948. That this generation would not pass away until all prophecy was fulfilled. We're working on it real fast. Dale from Michigan, is it wrong to say, "My God bless you," "May God bless you," without knowing what someone's affiliation may be? No, not really. But where you want to be real careful with that statement, and I'm sure it's where you're coming from with this, is the second epistle of John. He has three short epistles. I'm not talking about the great Saint John. I'm talking about one of the shortest epistles, the second one. It says, if someone comes to you with a different doctrine than Jesus Christ, if you wish them Godspeed in spreading that wicked doctrine, you become a partaker of it. Same way, if someone teaches a false doctrine and you support it with your tithe when you know better, you're in a heap of hurt, friend, because you're wishing it well when you know it's a lie. That can get real serious, and it's real heavy, but it's something everybody must make their own mind up about, okay? So, I'll be out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, spreading that bread of God's Word to a starving nation. I love you for that. But most of all, God loves you for it because you study the letter He sent to you to improve your life and to bring you peace of mind. You make His day, guess what? He's going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offering if we have helped you. Then we ask that you bless God. He will always bless you. Most of all, though, most important, you stay in His Word. Every day in His Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? Because Jesus Yeshua is the living Word.